our difficult passage series. Today we are going to start the passage of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. The topic, of course, is salvation by works, the false doctrine of salvation by works. And Matthew, of course, chapter 25 is the primary passage that the Salvation for Works crowd will use on you. And we're going to study this in great detail, dissect it, see what it's all about, and see how it is misquoted. We will dispense with the rebound technique because we just finished the Eucharist, and I assume everyone's still in fellowship. So let us first of all start out in our passage. We have, of course, several things on the board. Let's read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And we'll read it once, we'll do a reading, and then we'll go back and dissect it. So if you turn to Matthew, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew 25. Before we do Matthew 25, of course, we've got to put it in the context. Bible doctrine has to be understood in its context, obviously. And when you take the Bible out of context, you've got problems. So the context for what we're going to read in Matthew 25 starts really in chapter 24. Chapter 24 and chapter 25 are about eschatology. Eschatology. That's that fancy theological word. It means things that will happen in the future. They haven't happened yet. They didn't happen 2,000 years ago when Jesus was given this dissertation. And they haven't happened to date in your lifetime right now. So we'll start out with chapter 24 just to give us a jump-off point. And then we'll jump into 25 really quickly. Chapter 24 says, it says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Now, religion always likes a big show. They like to have a big fancy temple, and the bigger the better. And some of these churches around here have these big glass ceilings, and they're very ornate, and some of the denominations are big on having gold and big vaulted ceilings. Well, that's nothing compared to the Jewish temple. Oh my golly, if you could have seen that temple back in the day, your mouth would have dropped. In fact, Herod spent decades refurbishing the temple. This is called Zerubbabel's temple. Remember, the Chaldeans destroyed the first temple in 586 BC. That was Solomon's temple. And of course, Zerubbabel, when the Jews came back to the land, they rebuilt the second temple, which many of the old-time Jews, when they saw it, cried. They said, man, this is nothing like what Solomon's temple was. And so King Herod, fast forward another 500 years, plus or minus, and you get to a king by the name of Herod, who was not a Jew, but the Romans had conquered the entire area, and they allowed Herod to set up to be a client king under their rulership. And Herod was a billionaire. I mean, he was a multi-billionaire. He was a very shrewd individual in the business of trade, and he supported the Romans 100%. And he also, of course, was ruling the Jews. So to impress the Jews, he went on a multi-decade building spree. And Herod was quite a builder. I mean, he built the port of Caesarea. He built the Masada, which is when the Jewish revolt, that's the last place that they, the first revolt, one of the last places to fall. And he rebuilt this temple. It was an amazing structure. You can Google it and look at what it was like. Huge thing. And painted it all white. From a great distance, you could see on top of the hill of Jerusalem, the temple, from a far distance. It was very impressive, very impressive. And so Jesus, of course, is going into the temple, and his lectures, of course, to the Pharisees was, you people are losers. You are not doing the will of God. And of course, all the religious leaders thought they were doing the will of God. But Jesus pointed out to them very, very quickly, he said, you are your father, the devil. Your father's not God, your father's the devil. And because what were they teaching in the temple? Salvation by works. Salvation by genetics. I'm a Jew, I'm saved. If I just do these rituals, I'm saved. They were not teaching salvation by grace. They were not teaching that. They were teaching religion. And so when he came out of the temple, he had just slammed these guys up one side and down the other. Verse 2, and he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now, the other Gospels, of course, talk about this particular conversation as well. We're not going to cover it right now. But Jesus pointed at the temple and said, stop looking at the temple. There's nothing there. They are not teaching Bible doctrine. The purpose of the temple was to teach Bible doctrine. That's what the priests were supposed to do. They would do the ritual, and then they'd teach the people what the ritual meant. They weren't doing that. They weren't doing that. That's why you go to church. If you go to church for entertainment, that's not why you go. If you go there for business deals or to meet a nice young thing, one way or the other, or whatever it is, and many of these churches are Lonely Hearts Club, whatever they go, they go for social events or whatever it is. That's not why you go to church. You go to church to learn the Word of God. If that church is not teaching the Word of God, quietly fold your Bible and walk out the back door. You don't need to tell them that they're not teaching the Word of God. God will handle them. So they weren't doing that in this context. And so Jesus said, there's a time coming real soon. There won't be one stone on top of the other. That prophecy was fulfilled in August of 70 AD. This was spoken in April of 30 AD. 40 years later, the Romans broke through there, of course, and they tore down every stone in the temple. It wasn't one stone on top of the other, all gone. Well, why did they destroy it so thoroughly? Because remember, the Jews had a lot of gold, and they had a lot of secret passages within that temple where they'd hide their gold. So when the great fire started, and when they cracked into that final defensive perimeter, where they had big wooden gates, the fire swept through there, and the Roman soldiers came in and they noticed something. Dude, there's like gold between the cracks of these rocks. There must be a hoard of gold behind these stones, because gold melts in fire. And so they just camped. They literally, the entire Roman legion literally camped on top of the Temple Mount and tore every stone down looking for the gold. So they literally tore every single stone down. Normally they wouldn't do that, because if you're a conquering army, you come in and get a nice facility, why burn it? That'll be our new headquarters. Because it takes a lot of work to build one of these big stone gigantic buildings. And they already had the Mark Anthony Barracks was already there as part of the temple structure. They tore it all down, and that's why they did it, no extra charge. And so they did it. And Jesus predicted that this would occur. And of course, when you speak against the temple in Jewish law, that's the death penalty. And when Jesus said that to the disciples, they got real scared. Jesus, you're speaking against the temple. And that would be cause for the Jews to bring you before their courts and execute you because you're speaking against the temple. And they were all excited. So they didn't say a word to Jesus when he told them that. They just all shut up, kind of looked around probably, said, I hope nobody heard that. We're all going to jail. And so verse 3 is later on. So later on, fast forward, they walked up to the Mount of Olives, and nobody was asking Jesus anything because of that reason. But it says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Why privately? Because this is a criminal act, what Jesus just said. That's a blasphemy against the temple, which is the death penalty under Jewish law. It's not a sin, though. It's a fact of what is going to occur. But that's why they did. They shut up. They just came to him privately. Said, Lord, now that we're in private here, they had three questions for him. Tell us, if you got your pen, the first question is number one. When will these things happen? In other words, when is this building going to be torn down? That's their first question. The answer is in Luke 21, chapter 20. And of course, that's in Luke. Jesus said, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, if you're a believer, get out of the city quickly. The Jewish revolt started in 66 AD, lasted for 4 years. And the Jews put up a pretty good fight in the first 2 years. But the Roman legion finally started pushing from Syria down towards Jerusalem. All the Jews were pushed into Jerusalem, the city, the main city. And they couldn't stop the Roman legions coming down from Syria. And so Jesus predicted, when you see the Roman legions starting to surround Jerusalem, you better get out. And a lot of the Jewish Christians that were there, they fled Jerusalem. But those that were stupid didn't. And so the first thing the Romans did when they came down from Syria with their legion, here's Jerusalem, well, they surround the city and they set up barricades so no one can get out. That's the first thing they did. So as you see them starting to come in and set up the barricade, dude, you better get out the back door because you ain't getting out if you don't. So they surrounded the city, and it took them over a year to break through the walls of Jerusalem. They broke through in August of 70 AD. They slaughtered everybody. Rape, pillage, slaughter. It was a scene that you can read about it. Josephus, actually. Josephus, that book's back in the library. If you want to borrow, you can borrow it. Josephus was a Jewish general in the Jewish army. And he saw things going bad for the Jews. He switched sides and became a Roman general. He said, he's like Benedict Arnold. He said, dude, I think, you know, I'm going to be on the winning side. And the Romans accepted him. He was a brilliant general. And he wrote all about, he was an eyewitness to what occurred. And he talked about the slaughter and how the Romans came in and what they did. And so about 100,000 Jews survived. They were all put into slavery, chained up, and marched out and scattered across the empire, where they died miserable deaths as slaves. Now, being a slave in the Roman Empire was not a happy experience. Slavery is an evil institution, no doubt about it, but humans have been doing this to other humans for since day one almost. But back in the day, in the Roman slave system, there was different levels of slavery. If they put you down in the mines, you would live about 2 years. It was a very horrendous thing to get. And then, you know, how they get copper and gold out of the mines? Slaves. If they put you in the galleys, you might last 3 or 4 years. And there you were rowing ships. If they put you in the fields, you'd last a little bit longer. If you were in the households, like a lot of the Greeks, the educated Greeks would educate the children, Roman children. They would be Greek slaves. Oh, you could last your entire life. In fact, some of the Greek slaves got their citizenship. And they actually became very important individuals in the Roman Empire. They got their freedom and they became citizens. But the Jews that were taken out of Jerusalem, all those boys went to the salt mines. And they didn't last long. And so the first answer, of course, Jesus answered the first question. Second question. So the first question, when will these things happen? In other words, when is the temple going to get torn down? He's told them in Luke 21, chapter 20. Second question, and the word Kai, K-I-I, and, put a little 2 next to that because that's the second question. What will be the sign of your coming? Because they want to know when the second coming is occurring. The Old Testament is very clear. There's going to be 2 comings of the Messiah. First coming, he died for the sins of the world. Second coming, he comes back killing. The second coming, his description, and we've covered this before, in Revelation, also described in the Old Testament, he's described as coming in on a war horse. He's coming in, his eyes are said to be bright red. He's dipped in blood, and he's coming in a combat uniform, and a double-edged sword is coming out of his mouth. The second coming, he's coming to kill. And he's going to kill a lot of people in the second coming. And once that killing is done, all unbelievers will be taken off the earth. All demons will be taken off the earth. All unbelievers will be taken off the earth. And the millennium starts with believers only. And then Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And this prophecy, of course, the Jews like this one, right? We like the second coming because that tells us that the Jews are going to rule the world. That's what we want. In fact, as we know, when Jesus was on the earth, the Jewish leaders saw all these miracles. They said, look, we will accept you if you do the second coming. We're all with you on the second coming. I'm not here to do the second coming. The first coming, I'm humble. I will not come on a war horse. I'll come on a donkey. And I will die for the sins of the world. The second coming, different story. So these Jews want to know about the second coming. And then the third question is the next one. It says, and the third is will be the sign of your coming. And the third question is of the end of the age. Third question, when's the end of the age? What age? The Jewish age. When will the Jewish age end? And what are the signs for that? Now, the Jewish age, of course, God owes the Jews 7 more years. We studied the prophecy of Daniel already. He owes them 7 years. God gave Daniel an amazing prophecy of when the Messiah would be cut off from the world. Remember? We studied that just a couple of Bible classes ago. And so Daniel's prophecy brought us right up to 30 AD. And then God clicked the stopwatch. There's 1 week, 7 years that have not passed. God stopped the clock when the Messiah was cut off, as Daniel predicted. Clock stopped. So from the time of 445 BC, that's when the stopwatch started. And you run through those weeks of Daniel, and they end. The 69th week ended at 30 AD. Boop, stop the watch. When will the watch start up again? At the rapture. When the rapture occurs at the end of the church age, God will push the stopwatch again, and he owes those Jews 7 years. That's the 7 years of the tribulation. That's the age, because their age is the Old Testament dispensation. So you've got the Old Testament here, and you got the Old Testament here. You got the church age here. When the church is taken off the earth, there is no more church age. There'll never be another church age. We are royal family. This is family of God. This is family of God. Even the millennium, they're not royal family. They're family of God. Family of God, family of God, family of God, royal family of God. You are royalty, whether you know it or not. Now, you might live like a pig, but you're royalty. Now, royalty has to be taught. You know, royalty, like we have our ideas about the royalty of, you know, different nations. Every culture has its royalty. So if you're in Timbuktu or wherever it is, well, you're the king. And so you have offspring. And they're taught how to eat with the list and to drink the little teacups or whatever it is, and how to say, yes, we are happy. You know, they're talking like in the third person. Well, you can't say, yes, I'm happy. You got to say, yes, we are happy. Well, who taught you that? Well, you're taught in all the protocols of how to be royalty. Now, the church age is no different. You're taught the mystery doctrine. You're taught all the things that you have that these boys don't have. Well, dude, I don't know these things. Of course you don't know them. Now, I'm not speaking to you. I'm talking to in general. Most Christians have no idea that they're royalty. And you've seen some of these stories where, you know, the two kids are born to the queen, and one of them's taken off to live in a woodcutter's hut out in the woods, and they don't know they're royalty. And then one day they discovered, hey, you're the royal brother. Oh, okay. Most Christians are like the little woodcutter son out in the woods. They have no idea their entire life that they're royalty. They don't know. Now, that's not what God wants. He wants you to understand that you're royalty, and what royalty requires is protocol. You got to learn all these things to act like a royal church age believers. And most church age believers, they are royalty, but they're acting like the son of a woodcutter. They're eating garbage. They're living on turnips. You could be eating venison, living high on the hog, but you're not. So these are the three questions that they ask. And of course, we study this. If you want to know the detailed breakdown, then go to the website, download Matthew, and listen to it. You can listen to it while you're driving around San Antonio. And it takes me an hour to drive here. Well, about 45, 50 minutes. So hour up, an hour back. I don't know where you live, but you can at least get 15 or 20 minutes in every day. And in no time at all, you're through the entire book of Matthew, and now you're royalty. You're thinking like royalty. And when you think like royalty, you can act like royalty. If you can't think like royalty, you can't act like royalty. So that's our punch-off here. Is Matthew 24, Jesus is answering all these questions. And chapter 25, he's answering the questions. It's all future stuff. Now we're going to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, and then we'll stop. So at the top of your Bible, you might have a little header called the judgment. You'll notice it's in italics, which means it's not in the original. Somebody divides these different things in the Bible by category. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they don't. In this case, they got it right. This is about the judgment. And the judgment here refers to Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. It also refers in general terms to the judgment as well. So it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, the Son of Man is the description coined by Daniel, and Jesus used this term for himself more than any other term. It means that he's the God-man. This is Jesus Christ, comes in his glory. When is he going to come in his glory? That's the second coming. At the second coming, he comes in his glory. The word is doxa, which means it's unmistakable. He's coming in all his glory, and you will be with him in your resurrection body as a church age believer. Some of you will even stay. You know what that means, right? Those that stay with Jesus at the second coming on the earth are winner believers. The vast majority of believers that come with Jesus and the entourage, they don't stay on the earth. They bing, bong, they're gone. Because only mature believers will rule with Jesus during the millennium for 1,000 years. And you will be ruling counties, cities, nations, parishes, whatever you want to call it. But the vast majority of church-age believers, they get a real squat. Why? Because they're not mature believers. Now, they'll have their resurrection body. They'll come with the entourage. But they will be sent back, and they will not stay here on the earth during the millennium to rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. Only winner believers will. Those are winner believers that did what they're told to do. Remember, you're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus is going to ask you, dude, did you do what I told you to do in this mortal body? And if your first answer is, what did you tell me to do? Then we know that you didn't do it. Because you know what he told you to do. Learn the mind of Christ. Did you do that? I gave you the time. I gave you the clothes. I gave you the gasoline. I even put you in the United States of America, the greatest nation the world's ever seen. I gave you iPods, iPads, and all the other stuff you could download or upload. You have no excuse. No, you didn't do what I told you to do. You fiddle farted around with your little life, and you accumulated money or whatever you did, and that's it. So you'll be saved, but you get no rewards other than your resurrection body. You didn't do what I told you to do. And then you might say, well, Lord, I never had a chance. Really? Let me run back the tape on your life. Let me just run back that film. I'll show you where you had lots of chances and you blew it off, blew it off, blew it off. So he says, he come back and go, and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. All the saved angels will come with him. All the believers will come with him at the second coming. 32, all the nations. Now the word nations here is ethnos. It always refers to the Gentiles. This refers to the Gentiles. Other passages talk about the Jews. This is not referring to the Jews. It's referring to the Gentiles. You are a Gentile. I mean, I don't know if you've got Jewish blood and you're not, but generally most of us here are Gentiles. And all the nations, all the Gentiles will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep is always referring to the believers. The goats always refers to the unbelievers. A sheep or a goat. You're a sheep. The goats, of course, are the unbelievers. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The right is always a place of honor. The left is a place of dishonor, in general terms. So the goats, the unbelievers on the left, the believers, the sheep on the right. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom here is the millennium. These people are actually, these particular category of believers are going to rule in the millennium. Now, this is a particular category of Gentile believers. Not all Gentile believers. Just a particular segment of Gentile believers get this special little reward. A special slice of Gentile believers, because there's a lot of Gentile believers. This is not you. This is not going to refer to you. You're going to be already hooked up at the judgment seat of Christ, which occurs at the rapture. This is after the rapture has occurred. This is after the tribulation has occurred. This is the second coming stuff. These are Old Testament Gentile believers because they're in this area here. This ain't you. This does not refer to you at all. This refers to a category of Gentile believers that popped up during the tribulation. Because remember, when the tribulation, of course, starts, when the tribulation starts, it starts with unbelievers only. Because at the rapture, all believers are taken off the earth. So when the tribulation starts, it starts with unbelievers only. Satan loves that stuff. And Satan is allowed to try to create his Garden of Eden on the earth. When the second coming starts, it starts with believers only, because all unbelievers are taken off the earth. But when the tribulation starts, it starts with unbelievers only. So these boys were unbelievers at the start of the tribulation, but they became believers during the tribulation, and they did something. Well, I see we're out of time, so we're not going to be able to finish the entire chapter 25. And one thing we learned in the military is you stay on target. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.